In the interest of time, we're going to omit Philippians 2, and we're going to go to the gospel reading today. I had it sorted out there a little bit because the hymn is based on the Philippians 2 passage, but we'll sing that and have you turn to Matthew chapter 21 for our gospel lesson. Matthew chapter 21, as Jesus is in Jerusalem now, and he is at the temple. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. And then the father went to the other son, said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," he answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." As far as the reading from the Gospel of Matthew, I invite you to turn back in the scripture to Matthew 21. You have an outline of where the sermon's going. And if you feel ambitious, you can use the pens to fill them in. And we'll have prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we have record of the teaching of Jesus. And we thank you that your word covers all the important matters for our faith. And we know this to be an important matter of the subject of this passage. We pray that the wisdom of our Savior would become so clear to us, would be delightful to us, would be something that we would very much desire for our own lives. That would be life-changing. And we ask, Lord, now that the preaching would be faithful and that the end result would be that Jesus would be our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Little children often argue over who's in charge. I remember from one of the times that we had to watch our oldest son's children and hearing discussions between the kids. An older sibling would try to give instruction to a younger one. And of course, grandpa and grandma may not know exactly how it was done in that household. And the response one time that I remember verbatim was the younger sibling replied, "I don't have to listen to you. You are not mom and dad." And if you work with kids, you know this is something that's just part of human nature. I recall when the day came when my wife and I could be away from our house and give the responsibility to our oldest son. He had come of age to be able to watch over things. And this was a great thing to do, but we would tell the younger children, look, we're going to be gone, and we say it very specifically, we are going to leave your brother in charge. So now you need to listen to him. If you're not good, he's going to have to tell us, and we'll deal with it when we get home. But we're leaving him in charge. And then the day came when three of us could be gone, when our oldest son needed to be gone with us, and we turned to our second son, and his response was, "Please don't leave me in charge of these two." That would just mess up his day. And along with that, being in charge or having authority comes a certain responsibility. And here with Jesus, he had his responsibility was a ministry. A ministry was given to him by the Father. He was teaching them the things of God. And here he was in the temple courts teaching the people. And of course, there would be places in the temple where rabbis could teach, in the outer courts where they could teach their disciples. And of course, Jesus would have the greatest number of disciples to do that. And no doubt his teaching was quite different from the legalism of those in authority, the chief priests and elders. And so they come to him, these people that in a sense had the religious authority. They asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" I remember visiting in Israel, going to the temple mound. The temple isn't there today. There's a support wall around the western wall. It's actually the support wall where the temple used to sit above that. And that area, it says, is under the authority of Rabbi so-and-so. So these are important matters. By what authority are you doing these things? Now, the question of a rightful authority is a fair question if you're going to ask it honestly. The authority. Parents are given an authority by God to raise their children. There was a counselor that used to be in the papers, the Sunday papers, that was somewhat famous in these parts. And I used to read him, and sometimes I thought he was kind of off the mark. But he urged parents not to argue with their children. You know, some people will argue with their children. And he said, "Don't argue with your children. Just say, you need to obey because I tell you to." And that's kind of a humanistic answer. As a pastor, I didn't teach my children that way because in Exodus 20, verse 12, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, we have this command of God that children need to obey their parents. And so I would tell them, "You need to obey me, you need to obey your mother, because God commands you to obey." One of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So that commandment focuses on authority. It focuses on your responsibility. Now, this is something that's spelled out in the Reformed catechisms. I included them today in the bulletin on the right-hand corner. Heidelberg Catechism, Westminster, from the Presbyterian Church. The Heidelberg asks this question: what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? And the answer, that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother, and all those in authority over me, that I submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings. For through them, God chooses to rule us. And so, in the commandment, as is spelled out here in the answer, that we need to be loyal to our parents. We need to honor them. We need to love them and submit with proper obedience to their good teaching and discipline, and be patient with their failings, because you're going to find out in life that your parents are imperfect. But God chose that means to teach and to govern us. And in this commandment, it is a commandment with authority, also has to do with all those in authority over me. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 63, what is the fifth commandment? Fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. What is required in the fifth commandment? Preserving the honor, performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places as relations, superiors, as superiors, inferiors, and equals. Some people don't like those terms, superiors, inferiors, or equals, but I think it's a very quick way to look at a relationship. We're going to be in a situation at times where someone is superior to us in that relationship. Maybe it's our boss at work. Maybe it's our teacher at school. They're in a superior position. And at that point, we're the inferior. We have to honor our teacher. We have to honor those in authority. Inferiors. Well, let's go to equals. What would be an equal? Well, if you're married, your spouse is your equal, as you're both made in the image of God. How you treat your spouse also is part of the fifth commandment. If you treat your spouse wrongly, this is a commandment you're breaking. How about inferiors? Well, if you're a parent, your children are the ones that you're teaching, you're bringing up, you're caring for, you still can't mistreat them. You have to treat them in a way which is respectful to them. And so the fifth commandment relates to all our relationships. And we see that this ultimate authority comes from our Creator. Our ultimate authority belongs to our Creator. God has ruled that in this way our life is to be governed. And so children need to obey their teachers at school for that same reason, because we're entrusting the teacher with that job of instructing, of educating our child. If we drive too fast down the road and the siren comes on, the lights flash, and the law enforcement officer wants us to pull over, we need to do it because God commands it. And Romans 13, we need to obey those in civil authority as well. Unless, of course, what they require is something that is against what the Lord requires of our obedience. And so authority is very much addressed in Scripture, and a rightful authority is, if they were really answering it, really asking it for the right answer, Jesus would have said very openly. But this question of Jesus was not asked honestly. In Matthew 21, there's the triumphal entry, and after that, what happens? You know, Jesus goes to the temple, he cleanses the temple, he comes as the Messiah, it's his temple, it's his Father's house, he cleanses the temple and drives out all the animals so that it could be a house of prayer and teaching. Now, early on in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who is part of this group, part of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and on the Sanhedrin, the elders of the people, came to Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God, because no one could perform these miraculous signs unless God were with him." Nicodemus knew that Jesus came from God. Now, if that was the case, if they knew that, that would be the authority, right? But Jesus answered them, not in a straightforward way, but he ties it into John's baptism. I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. So all they had to do is answer the question. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? Now, to answer this question, that answer that they would give Jesus would put them on the horns of a dilemma. You know, like if you would get hit by a bull that have horns and you'd have a hold of each horn, you know, you wouldn't really want to get off either, right? I mean, what would you do? And so here's the problem. If they answer one way, they're in trouble. If they answer another way, they're in trouble. And so they didn't know what to say. They discuss it among themselves, and they say, if we say from heaven, if John's baptism came from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? If we say John's baptism came from men, in other words, if John just dreamed this up all by himself, if he assigned himself the duty of baptizing people and preaching to them and calling them to faith, then that would be from men. So the first possible answer, if they would have said John's baptism was from heaven, it would highlight their unbelief. Because John's baptism required repentance. He said we had to produce the fruits of repentance. We had to show a change of life, and that would be observable. And John also pointed to Christ. He said, no, I'm not the Messiah. There's one coming after me that's going to baptize with fire. I baptize with water. He's going to baptize with fire. I don't deserve to carry his sandals. He pointed to Christ. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If they would have said John's baptism was from heaven, they would have showcased their unbelief. And the second possible answer was that John's baptism was from men. Now, that's what they really believed, but they didn't have the guts to say it. If they would have said from men, it would have caused their power base to rebel. They determined that if we say that John's baptism was from men, in other words, man-made, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. See, the people knew better than that. They would have been exposing themselves as people that just wouldn't accept the obvious. So their answer was not about discovering truth. And that's often the way it is when people are debating, discussing today. And a lot of these discussions are practically worthless because nobody's mind's changed. And here, the people answer with a lie. They didn't know. Nicodemus says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are from God, for nobody could do these miraculous signs unless God were with him. And even if there were ignorant, ignorance is not an excuse. Ignorance is not an excuse because God had told them, Jesus had told them that he had come down from heaven. He had done these miracles. It was right before their eyes. And he goes on to tell them a story, a parable, a short parable. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. And so the father commanded, go and work in my vineyard. That's something similar to last week where the person had to hire day workers because it was important that the crop came in quickly. And so there was an urgency. And the father said to the son, go and work in my field, my vineyard. And he responded with a blatant refusal. I will not, he answered. If I would have ever said that to my dad, it wouldn't have been pretty, I have to tell you. And some of you have had similar upbringing. You wouldn't have said that and gotten away with it, right? And you would have been ashamed of yourself for saying something like that. The person here said, I will not, but later he changed his mind and went. And so this change of mind, and he went, is the picture of repentance. Because for repentance, there has to be a change of mind. Because before that, you are disagreeing with God. You're saying no to him. And to repent means you're going to agree with God. Like the prodigal son, it comes to his senses, says, what am I doing here? You know, the pigs are getting fed and I'm not. And in my father's house, the servants are eating well. What am I doing here? You know, it came to his senses. And he said, I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to say to him, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired men. He had a change of mind. And this is what we all need, every single one of us. We need, that's what is the first step in repentance. When you're not going to stand against God anymore, but you're going to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And so we have in Matthew's gospel, Jesus saying here that this is a picture of the tax collectors and the prostitutes who are entering heaven. Their lifestyle was wrong. What they did was shameful. But some of them were converted. Case in point, Matthew, who wrote this gospel, converted. Zacchaeus, at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And apparently there were also prostitutes who were converted, who had changed lives. They had this change of mind, and they went. And so we have this response of repentance. But the other son had a different approach when he was given the same order by the father. Father went to his other son, said the same thing, go and work in my vineyard. And he said, I will, sir. But he did not go. So we have the parable of the two sons, with one son, just as rebellious as the other, but politely not repenting. And these are people even more scary than the first, because they're just real polite sinners. He heard his father's command, go and work in my vineyard. And he promised his father that he would go, but then he did not. Maybe there are people like that in your life. People that have promised you, and then they didn't turn out. They didn't show up. The polite son of the parable never showed up. And therefore, there was no repentance. And so we think about Saul in his former life. We read some of this in Romans 7, as he talked about, you know, he thought he was obeying all the commandments. But then the commandments came home to him, especially in the commandment not to covet. You see, he could honor his parents. He could do these other outward things. But this inward thing where he was having problems with coveting showed him that he was one who broke the commandments. And he was fooling himself. In Philippians chapter 3, he talks about this also. That if it was up to him as a person that had legalistic righteousness, he checked all the boxes. He was from the right tribe. He was from the right people, the Israelite people. He as far as legalistic righteousness was concerned, he was flawless. But that all was nothing when he met Christ. In his former life, he described himself as hating others, as opposed to his command in many places in the church that we're to love one another as Christ loved us. He saw himself in his former life, in the verses that we read today in the call, as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. And Paul was like a trophy in God's showcase, because he was like the last person you would think that God would call to himself and the last person that would repent. And yet he did. What we see as we read through the text here that Jesus really did give the complete answer to John's authority in verses 31 to 32. Which of the two did with his father want the first? They answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are in the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness. That was John's mission, to show people the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. So the real problem was the leaders' unbelief. That was their real problem. Their lack of faith. The honest answer they would have given would be that we reject the message along with the messengers, with the messenger of John and the messenger of Jesus. You did not believe, he said, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And so there were people like that that came to faith. And still, even after they saw it, they did not repent and believe. So if you're a person today that questions the authority of Jesus in your life, that's a very bad place to be. The Gospel of Matthew is very much about the authority of Jesus. In that very familiar story, chapter 2, the wise men come to Jerusalem. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? And they go to the house in Bethlehem, and they bring their gifts, and they get on their knees, and they worship. In Matthew chapter 8, a centurion, a military officer, could be over 100 men, Jesus was told by the people, he wants his servant healed, and he's really helped us. Could you help us out and go and heal his servant? And while Jesus is on the way, this military man in Matthew chapter 8 says, Lord, you don't need to come to my house, because Jewish people typically didn't go to the house of Gentiles. You don't need to come. You just give the word. Because I'm in the military and I have people over me, and I'm a person, I can give orders, and I tell this one do this, and tell that one do that, and they go and do it. You just say the word. And Jesus said, I haven't seen that kind of faith in Israel. Here was this Roman, and he understood the authority of Christ. At the end of Matthew's gospel, as Jesus sends out his people, go into all the world and bring the gospel. He says this ahead of that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and bring the gospel to every creature. The Gospel of Matthew is very much about authority. And so in your life, your witness has to be a demonstration of the authority of Jesus in all areas of life, that he's your Lord. He is your King. He is the head of the church. He's your Savior. And we recognize his authority, his commands, the commands of the kingdom of God. And we need to practice repentance every day. We need to take our place with repentant sinners rather than polite rebels. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the authority of Jesus in our lives. Help us to always obey him. Help us, Lord, that we would love and serve him, that we would love his commandments, we would love doing his will, that we would have that desire like the angels in heaven. And we pray that we would serve him well. And we ask in his name, amen.